3 John chapter 1, verse 1, the Bible says, "The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. For I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well. Because that for his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles, we therefore ought to receive such, that we might be fellow helpers to the truth." John's third letter, again written to his beloved brother Gaius, that John loved in the truth. That same statement we studied in his second letter to the elect lady. He loved them both for the truth's sake. He loved them as the Lord had instructed, that he loved his fellow believing brothers and sisters. And there's a lesson for us all there, that God has said that we ought to love one another. And if we can't love one another, then we can't say that we love God the Father. How does God put it? He says, how can you say you love the brethren? How can you say that you love the Father when you loveth not the brethren that you walk and talk and seek? So God is calling upon us to understand the commitment of and what it means to really love one another. And for those who are believers, we ought to love them as the Lord says love them. For those who are unbelievers, we're to love them as the Lord says we love them. How do we love the unbelievers? We reach out to them with the love of Christ, so that they too might know him. Now, it would be difficult to say who this well-beloved brother and friend Gaius really was. There are several mentions of the name Gaius in the Bible. Paul had a brother he called Gaius. And while we don't know exactly who our Gaius is and when exactly he and John had their spiritual encounter, we know one thing to be true, that John had no doubts about the spiritual motives of his friend. If I could put it this way, John believed that Gaius was grounded in the Word of God. In his brief letter to Gaius, John gives him some good counsel for pressing on toward the mark. Pressing on towards the mark of the high calling. He saw Gaius as being a man of like faith and mission-minded, I believe. When I read this, and I read this little letter several times, what I really got out of this is that Paul was speaking to him about his being mission-minded, about his being faithful to meet the needs not only of those who were around him, but those who were who might be reached by those who had come and then had gone further on to serve in the ministry. So it's really about being mission-minded, and the message I've titled today, Mission-Minded Faith, because I think John applauds his friend Gaius for his faithfulness, and he highlighted that he displayed his faith by being focused on the work or the task that was at hand, and also by being focused on the task that was at large. And that's what God is calling upon us to do. I think that we need to be a mission-minded church, that we reach the people in our community and in the outstretching areas of our community. And then when we interact with those who can go places that we cannot go, that we be supportive of them in their efforts to go out and share the gospel. We know that God's not going to come back until the gospel is heard in the whole world. So if we're really in a hurry to see him come back, then we got to be in a hurry to be a part of getting the gospel message out to the whole world. And I hope that when we've completed this message today, we can see ourselves as individuals and a church body that is truly mission-minded. So first of all, let's look at being focused on the task at hand. So the first four verses were really more of a greeting. That as Paul reached out to his friend Gaius, he told him that he wanted him to prosper. He wanted him to prosper in his health. He wanted him to prosper in his soul. You notice that his emphasis was not on material prosperity. That was not the whole focus. But he wanted him to prosper physically. He wanted him to prosper spiritually. And he said his soul rejoiced because he got a good testimony about Gaius, that he was walking in the truth. And John told him that he had no greater joy than to know that those that he had had an impact, those that he had had an opportunity to meet with, to worship with, were walking in the truth. Amen. So now, what is it that Paul saw, or John saw, excuse me, in Gaius that made him believe that he needed to give him the charge to go on and to really be more focused about being mission-minded there at hand, at the people who were at hand? In verse number 5, let's go back there again. He says this, "Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well." Well, John had gotten the word about Gaius. Gaius saw, I believe, the need for service at the local level, and he went to work, not for salvation, but so that others might be saved. And Gaius understood God's call to unbelievers, and John congratulated him on following the Lord's command. If I could paraphrase that, I would put it this way. He said, "Gaius, you do faithfully whatsoever it is that you do for the brethren and to the strangers. And this is the evidence of your love for God before all the church. And if you continue to do as you have been doing in support of others so that they might follow God's command, then you'll do well. You will be rewarded by God," is what I believe he's saying. "You have met the needs of those who have come into contact with, and through your faithfulness and continued support, they can carry on in the work, and so can you, knowing that God is your reward." And I believe that this ought to be our motivation as well, to be mission-minded and focused on the work at hand, meeting the spiritual needs of those that God allows to come into our pathway. And I think it boils down to this, guys: our faith has to be alive. Our faith has got to be alive. You know, God is not a God of the dead, but of the living. And if we're going to prove that we're serving a living God, then we've got to be about reproduction. Anything that is alive ought to be reproducing itself in some manner. So we want to be about being mission-minded. We want to see that there's a great harvest out there just waiting for us. And what God wants us to do is to be the laborers. I think that Paul echoed the same thought when writing to the church at Ephesus. Now look in Ephesians. We're going to spend a lot of time in Ephesians today. But look in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. We see that Paul echoed the same thought when he was writing to the church at Ephesus. He asked the question, or answered, first of all, who are we? And then he says, then what are we to be? Ephesians 2, very popular piece of scripture. Beginning at verse number 1, here's what the Bible says. It says, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." So first of all, he says, who are we? And I think this is one way that we can keep ourselves grounded, if I can borrow that phrase. How can we keep ourselves grounded and be mission-minded to do the work of God? We have to always remind ourselves of who we used to be. You know, one of the things that happens, I think that, you know, we could, if we ever get to the point where we say, well, this is who I am and that's who they are, we turn our nose up at people because they're not in the same place that we are, we're in danger. We're in danger of not carrying out the work that God has laid before us. But what does God say here? Think about who you were before God was introduced to you. Because we were all sinners. We were all sinners. And we were all separated. We all fell short of the glory of God. And God didn't look at sin the way that we do. You know, we look at one sort of sin this way and turn up our nose and say, no, not that. No, not that. I never done that. But God says all of us started out in the same place, fell short of the glory of God. Sin is sin, and God says. So that's who we were. But he says when we were dead, God quickened us and he made us alive again. He made us into somebody new. And that's why Paul wrote to the church. He says, remember who you are and let that be your motivation. Verse 4, he says, all right, now, that's who you were. But what changed you? Was it you? Was it your own power? Did you do something special? He says, no, but God. Verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved. Now he's given us a motivation of why we got to be about the business that is at hand of sharing the gospel, being a missionary-minded group of individuals and a church. He says, when we were dead, God changed us. And he says, and hath raised us, verse 6, up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You know, every time I read this, I remind myself of this. God is talking about right now. He has raised us up right now. And we're sitting in heavenly places. We're walking in heavenly places. And you know, that's why we can look at the world with different eyes. Because we see the world not through the worldly eyes, but we say, this is all, I'm just a stranger here. I'm a pilgrim here. I'm passing through because God has already told me he has raised me up and he has placed me in a heavenly place. Now, there's more to come, yeah. But he says, right now, he has given us the revelation of who he is and what he has promised. In verse 7, he says, he's raised us up now, verse 6, and made us to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. In verse 7, he says, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, and not of works, lest any man should boast. And verse 10 is like the pivotal verse in this whole thing. It says, why? What is it all about? He says, for we are his workmanship. You know what he's saying? He made us. And then he remade us. He remade us for a purpose. What is it? Created in Christ Jesus unto good works. He says he has shown you about salvation so that you might be now be seen as his workmanship, and that you might now be a part of the good works of Jesus Christ. He says, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. You know what he's saying there is that God had a plan all along. Yes, he did. He had a plan that we should know him. Amen. All along. Yes, he did. That's why he sent his prophets. That's why he sent his priests. That's why he sent his word. He said, but until we were quickened, until we were made alive, until the mystery of the gospel was made clear to us through Jesus Christ, he says, we didn't really understand the good works that God expected of us and that God had made available to us, that God wanted us to be his ambassadors going forward to share his word. He said, it's always been God's plan. Now, we are privy to God's plan through Jesus Christ. We are created at our spiritual birth in Christ Jesus for the purpose of good works. In other words, we know now what God expects of us. And we now have clarity as to what God has always said to us in his word. Now, God's purpose becomes very apparent to us now, or it should anyway. Skip down now to verse number 19 in Ephesians 2. I told you we're going to be there for a little while. Ephesians 2:19. He says, now therefore, we're created in good works, created for good works in Christ Jesus. He says, now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Now, if we're built on the foundation of the apostles and the priests, and built on the foundation of Jesus Christ himself, what ought to be our mission? The people who are around us. This is our mission field. This is our harvest. We are the laborers, God says. We are built upon the same foundation. You know what that means? Just because I stand here doesn't put me on any different field, playing field, than any of you. We are all built on the same foundation for the same purpose, to go forth with the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Great Commission was given to all of us, that we all might respond in kind. He says we are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus being the chief cornerstone. Verse 21, he says, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord. Now I want you to see that how alive we are to be in Christ. Now he said, you remember what we read earlier in Ephesians 2, he says, now we are his workmanship, and we are created in Christ And we are created in Christ unto good works. Now, he says, what should be happening to that creation that I have created? The one that is that I have put on the same playing field as the apostles and the prophets, all built upon the same word, the same foundation of truth. He says, in whom all the building fitly framed together, this is a key word, groweth. We're alive. We're to be alive. And we're to be growing unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit.
Amen.
God is telling us that we are to be about the task that is at hand. We're to be out about sharing the gospel. We're to be about being in support of one another, being in support of the gospel of God, and taking the word forward, just as John congratulated Gaius for doing. He told Gaius, you know, the things that you're doing, you know, everything that you're doing to the brothers, what you're doing to the strangers. He says, it's all been done out of love. It's been because you have understood the calling of God. And he says, you do well if you just keep on doing what you're doing. Now I want to show you one last thing about our friend Paul, and then we'll jump out of Ephesians for a minute. But look in Ephesians chapter 3. One last thing about Paul there. And his mission and his focus about the task that was at hand. He recognized that God had reshaped his life, and he had given him a new purpose. And Paul was committed to seeing it through. And his new focus was now on the one true God. His new focus was on the one true God. And it gave him a love for all of God's creation. And if you remember the life of this man, Paul, remember that Paul was a religious man. And this is one thing I think about people today who claim to be religious and spiritual. Matter of fact, Kathy and I talked to someone recently, and they were telling us, and this is a quote. She said, I'm more spiritual than religious. You know, and it's like, what does that mean? You know, what it meant was that, you know, she could kind of pull from, you know, she could kind of mix and match is what it really meant. You know, I don't have to hold true to the word of God because I'm not really about that. I'm more spiritual. You know, I'm about what's happening around me. What I'm in touch with, what I can see and feel. But, you know, that's not what God's calling upon us to do. He's calling upon us to be in a right relationship with him and to be Christian. How about that? He doesn't want us to be spiritual. He doesn't want us to be religious. He wants us to be Christian. That means to be Christ-like. He wants us to understand that we are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets and Jesus Christ himself, the cornerstone.
Amen.
And if we're going to call ourselves Christians, then we got to be different. You know, I think that today so often the word Christian has become too generic. You know, everybody wants to be a Christian today, but they don't want to do what it means to follow Christ.
Amen.
They don't want to follow Christ. They just want to be Christian because it's cool to be a Christian, but not to follow Christ. Anyway, I'm distracted there, but let's go back to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, we see Paul's focus on the one true God. Again, Paul was a guy, he was religious. I didn't finish my point there. He was a religious dude. He thought that the word of God was true exactly as he had read it. He did not accept that Jesus was the Christ. And he was zealous about making sure that no one distorted what he knew to be the truth about the word of God and killed people for that sake. And he sought after people who were innocent just to make sure that they would stop saying what they were saying because he didn't believe it. But now Paul is talking about a man who has seen Christ for himself. And now he shows us how that God changed his focus and made him into a brand new man. Ephesians chapter 3, just a few verses beginning at verse number 1. Paul is talking about the change that God has made in his life. Now, remember where we were. He said we were built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus being the cornerstone. He says we're all supposed to be fitting together, growing into one holy temple in the Lord. Now he says, so for this cause, verse 1 of chapter 3, he says, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you words, whereby when you read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. In other words, he's saying, you know what? There were people a long time ago who were exposed to the Word of God, but they didn't really understand it. They saw the prophecies of Christ, but they didn't really understand it. He says they saw that the Gentiles would be introduced into the family of God, but they didn't understand it. He said, but now God has given me an opportunity to be the one that's going to bring the word. And he says, what is the purpose? That the Gentiles, verse 6, should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of the promise in Christ by the gospel. Now that has got to be the focus of the church today. That we might bring people in so that they might be fellow heirs and of the same bodies and partakers of the promise of Christ. Why? Or how? By what means? By means of the gospel. Not by means of programs, not by means of anything else other than the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now Paul goes on to say, whereof, verse 7, I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And this shows us that Paul had a humble spirit about what he was. You know, today, would we ever describe Paul as the least of all saints? We wouldn't. But you know, Paul saw himself, he saw himself as just being one who could bring one so that they might see Christ. He says, I'm just the least. And you know what? He says, and that's the way we need to think about ourselves. That we're going to be, if we're going to be focused on the work at hand, we got to say, I'm just one who can reach one. That's it. I'm just one that can reach one. Not. I don't have to worry about all of Hancock County. I don't have to worry about all of Baldwin County. I don't have to worry about all of the surrounding counties. I just got to be one who can reach one. And that's what he said. I'm the least. I am the least of all the saints. And God has given me this grace that I should just go out and preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. He says, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Now, that verse caught me there, and I had to go back and do a whole lot of studying on that. And this is what I believe God is saying to us here, is that Paul is saying, okay, he recognizes that through his faith in Jesus Christ, that God has now opened up to him the mysteries of the gospel. That he can now pick up the word of God, and whereby he never saw Christ, now all he sees is Jesus Christ. The mystery of God's word has been opened to him. But he says, and not only when Christ came did he open the mystery of the word of God to the believers, but he says, when Christ came, the angels in heaven kind of had an aha moment. Because the Bible tells us that the angels don't know what's going on in God's plan. That's what the Bible says. And it says, when Jesus came, when he gave of himself, the Bible here, I believe, is saying that the angels said, now that's what God has been up to all along. When he said he was going to send an enmity between the seed of the woman and between the son of man, that's exactly what he meant. He meant he was going to send Christ. He meant all along he was going to forgive these people of their sins. He said that was his purpose. That was his promise. And he goes on to say in verse number 11, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. He said that was always his plan, the redemption of man, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Well, I tell you what, if we have boldness and we have access with confidence by the faith of Christ, then one day somebody ought to be able to say about us, like John said about his friend Gaius, he says, you're doing faithfully what it is that you're doing for the brethren and for the strangers, and you're doing it out of love. And if you will continue in that regard, then you do well. Amen. You do well. We have boldness to show forth our faith and confidence by our faith in Christ. Now, Christ expects that we will be willing and that we put our feet where our mouths are, so to speak. That we will put our feet where our mouth is. That we will put some feet on our prayer and put some feet on our faith. Now let me show you how Christ said that. Look in Luke chapter number 11, then we'll move on. Luke 11, beginning at verse number 27. Luke chapter 11, beginning at verse number 27. I started to start a little later, but I thought I'd just kind of throw this in there because I thought it was also quite applicable. But in Luke 11, verse 27, the Bible says, "And it came to pass as he spake these things," he was speaking to a crowd of people, "a certain woman of the company lifted up her voice and said unto him, Blessed is the womb that bare thee, and the paps which thou hast sucked. But he said, Yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it." Now, for those who want to worship Mary, those who have a whole faith around the mother of Jesus Christ, they need to read this simple verse here where Jesus said, "No, the greater blessing is not on that one woman, but the blessing is on those who hear the word of God and keep it." So now, if we're going to be focused on the task of hand, that's got to be our primary thing, is that we got to hear the word and we got to keep the word. Now, let's keep reading. He'll make that point again. He says, "And when the people were gathered thick together, he began to say, This is an evil generation. They seek a sign, and there shall no sign be given it, but the sign of Jonas the prophet. For as Jonas was a sign unto the Ninevites, so shall also the Son of Man be to this generation. The Queen of the South shall rise up in the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them." Why? Because she believed. That's what the Bible's talking to us about. Faith and faith in motion. So now Jonas was a sign because God sent Jonas for the purpose of warning the Ninevites about their sin. The Queen of the South is a sign because she traveled, journeyed a long way to see Solomon. And out of a desire to know where the source of his wisdom. And when she walked away, she saw that he was a man of God. And she was convinced that his God was God. It says, "For she came from the utmost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here." So now you see that God is talking about forgiveness. He's also talking about no respect of persons. He's saying that the one thing that he wants is for people to understand the mission and to believe and to be faithful. So in verse 33, he says, "No man, when he hath lighted a candle, putteth it in a secret place, neither under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that they which come in may see the light." And that's what God wants from us. If we're going to be focused on God's mission, if we're going to be expecting that anyone one day will congratulate us for the work that we are doing, then we got to be focused on what God is doing. We got a great light here. And we got to put this light on the candlestick so the whole world can see it. That's what it's called, putting feet on our faith. Now he goes on. He says, "The light..." Verse 34, "The body is the eye. Therefore, when thine eye is single, thine whole body also is full of light. But when thine eye is evil, thy body also is full of darkness. Take heed, therefore, that the light which is in thee be not darkness. And if the whole body therefore be full of light, having no dark, no part dark, the whole shall be full of light, as when the bright shining of a candle doth give thee light." And God is saying, we got to be focused. We got to be focused at the work of at hand. We got to light our candle and serve as God has instructed us to in His Word. So that's how we'll be focused on the work at hand, on the task that is at hand. But what about the land that is at large, the places whereby we cannot go? Let's go back to 1 John. 3 John chapter 1 verse 7. It's a long time ago we were in 1 John. 3 John chapter 1 verse 7. He says, "Because that for his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. Now, Gaius is being congratulated on serving at the local level and then for inspiring others through their work, I believe, to go forward and serve God in like manner. The word was alive because those who had were created to good works went forward. And they went forward to do good works. They went forth not looking to gain any worldly riches, but to see the souls of people saved. And they took nothing from the Gentiles. And John wrote, we ought to receive them. We ought to support them so that we might be fellow helpers to the truth, that we might support them in the work that they're doing. And you know, support comes in two fashions. Really, it comes in a lot of different fashions, but the two primary ones are prayer and financial support. And to be focused on the land means that where we cannot go, we support those who can. We have to make sure that we do not always allow our holding on to what is ours, that we don't allow it to be a hindrance to another one going forward. Now, I'll show you a couple things about that. That's why God has called upon us to be a part of missions. Now, I believe that missions are twofold. First of all, there's the mission at home. There's a mission at home, which I believe has to be the primary mission. And then there's the mission abroad to those to go places that we cannot go. But God is calling upon us not to be holding on to what is ours so that we might not prevent the work that is going to be done by those who will go places where we cannot go. Now, let me show you where he tells us a few things about these finances that we need to look at. Matthew chapter 6. And then we'll look briefly in 1 Corinthians 9. Matthew chapter number 6, first of all, beginning at verse number 19. God tells us that we got to make sure that we don't try to hold on to what we have, and therefore we mess up or get in the way of helping or assisting someone who might want to go onto the field. Verse 19 says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through nor steal. Now, there's so many applications to that verse of scripture, but I believe one such application is this. God says you hold on tight to it or you use it for his glory. He says you can't lay up a treasure. You can't hold on to the money. It's fleeting. It will be gone. But he says, what if we were to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven? How do we do that? Well, here, you take this and take it into the gospel. Here, let me buy a few Bibles that you might take with you into the field so that you might bless others. Let me bless you so that you might carry the message forward. You go where I cannot go because I too am focused on the land and not just where I live. He says this in verse 21, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now, again, about that light, he said the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Can't serve God and your stuff is what the Bible's telling us. So what will be our solution? Will we serve God or will we serve our stuff? Verse 25, he says, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? And I think what God is telling us in this whole passage of Scripture is this. God's going to meet our needs, but God wants to know where your faith is. And is your faith in what you hold on to, or is your faith in what you let go of? Where's your faith? Where's your faith? He says, will you trust me to meet your needs? You know what? That's one of the things. And we haven't talked a lot about tithing, about giving. And so far, we really haven't had to hit on that. But we will when we get there. But this is what I think God is telling us, is that If we are so concerned about what we hold on to, then we won't be so concerned about those who are out there who need to hear the message of Christ. And you know, God doesn't need money. He doesn't. He doesn't need money. But the missionary needs money. You know, the Nathan and Crystals of the world, they need money. The Jack and Judys of the world, they need money. The Brent and Susans, they need money to be able to sustain their family so that they might do the work, so that the mission might be fulfilled. And God says, don't hold on to what you got. He says, trust me to meet your need. Don't take any thought of it. He says in verse 26, behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his measure? Tell me what you can do yourselves, he says. And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? And what God has wanted us to do is to put some feet on our faith, trust him, and be a part of the mission and the call. He says, therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. And when the mission-minded aid themselves to the work at large, then those who are sent can focus themselves exclusively on the work of the Lord. Now, I believe Paul made it clear that there were certain privileges. You know, when you read about Paul, Paul addresses everything. Flip over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 9. But Paul addresses everything when he was sharing what God laid on his heart. He addressed work. He addressed the mission. He addressed his personal support. He addressed churches that supported him. And in 1 Corinthians chapter number 9, he addresses that it was clear that there were certain privileges that he could have taken advantage of as a missionary, as a minister, while ministering to the Gentiles. But he saw that it might be a hindrance to his ministry, and he declined. And his needs were met by others, by other churches, like our little church, like the church in Macedonia. He talked to them about their support for him, and he also supported himself by the work that he did, but he did not deny that he could have sought for help from the ministry. But now look what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning at verse number 1. He says, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord? If I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you, for the seal of mine apostleship are you in the Lord. My answer to them that do examine me is this. Have we not power to eat and to drink? Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles and as the brethren of the Lord and Cephas? Or I only and Barnabas, have we not power to forbear working? Who goeth a warfare at any time at his own charges? In other words, he says, if I've been commissioned to the army, if I've been commissioned to war, then somebody's got to meet my needs while I go there. That's what he's saying here. He says, who goeth to warfare any time at his own charges? Who planteth the vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth the flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? Say I these things as a man, or saith not the law the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn, doth God take care for oxen. You know what he's saying there? He said, you know what? Paul says, if I'm going around ministering, he says, then my needs ought to be met. You shouldn't muzzle me so that I don't have my needs met, so that I might be focused on the work that is at hand. This is why we have missionaries. This is why we This is why they travel. This is why they ask for support. And this is how we can be a part of their ministry, so that we can be a mission-minded body of believers. He says in verse number 10, or saith he altogether, it altogether for our sakes. For our sakes, no doubt, that this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and that he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? He says, nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. But ye know not that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple. And that is a direct reference to how God ordained that the priests were to be taken care of in the Old Testament. He said the people were to bring their offerings, and the priests were to partake of a portion of it. And that was to be how they lived and how they took care of themselves. He says, and they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar. Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. But I have used none of these things, neither have I written these things, that it should be so done unto me. For it were better for me to die than that any man should make my glorying void. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me. What he's saying is, I've been taking care of myself. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. Then what then ought we to do? We need to be mission-minded in all things. We need to be in support of those who are sharing the gospel, so that the gospel is not hindered. So that the gospel is not hindered. Two more pieces of scripture, and I'm done here. Look in Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter number 6. God calls upon us, or God shows us, the responsibility that we have to be a part of the missionary efforts of those who would go forth. Galatians 6, just a few verses there. Beginning in verse number 6. Galatians 6, verse 6. The Bible says, let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. What God is saying, if you've received from the word, then give, so that the word might go forth. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. He says, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. So what is God's expectation? Well, it looks like God's expectation is this, that we be focused on the here and now, and that we be focused on those who are not in our here and now. That we be about being mission-minded at all times. You know, and I think that if we will remember that the salvation of the lost is always the main thing, then we will keep our finger right there on the mission mark. Right there on the mission mark. So, we started in Ephesians. Let's close out right where we started. Go back to Ephesians 3, and then we'll close out there. Because I saw, as I think about this whole idea as to how can we keep our finger pressed on the mark, Paul gave us everything that we needed to understand God's expectation of us. In Ephesians 3, we've read a great deal of it, but skip down now to verse number 14. We'll close out here. Ephesians 3, verse 14. What is it that we ought to do? How will we know when we're doing it? So that we might be completely mission-minded, both locally and abroad. In Ephesians 3, verse number 14, here's what the Bible says. It says, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. And when strengthened, look what he says, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. How can we be mission-minded? If we're filled with all the fullness of God, what is God's purpose? I believe God's purpose is that the whole gospel might be spread, might be shared, so that the whole world might believe. That's it. And we can access the whole world, even from right here in Sparta, Georgia. We can access the whole world. One person at a time. One at a time. One at a time. What we must take forth with us is that wonderful word of Christ. Let's pray. Father, I pray, Father, that you would help each one of us to understand your calling on our lives. That you would help us, Lord, to know that the mission belongs to each one of us. That the mission here in Sparta is ours to hold, and that the harvest most certainly is ripe, Lord. And I pray that you would make us truly laborers in the work of Christ, that we might not be fearful, but we might be bold, because you've given us the boldness that we need, and that you died for us on the cross and shed your blood for us. You've given us access, Lord, into the holiest of holies. You've broken down the veils and all separation. You've given us complete access to you, and now, Lord, we can go as ambassadors and give others that same access through the will and the word of God. I pray, Lord, you'd help us to be in support of those who have gone before us, those who are going out to places that we cannot go. And I pray, Lord, that those that we support will be more than our just writing a check, but it will be about our remembering them in prayer from day to day, that we will reach up to you on their behalf, so that the gospel might be rich in their hearts, and so that communities and individuals might be saved for the cross. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be hungrier and thirstier for the word of God to reach into our community. Show us how we can be just a small part of that, Lord, I pray. Bless us and let your word not return void, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.